It's a blessing to see you here. And as we do occasionally and trying to do more frequently, we're going to open it up for the men to share tonight. I guess, do we have a microphone back there? Yes, Jonathan is ready for us. We have a microphone. We want to hear what you say. And so we're just going to open it up to the brothers tonight. Just a time of open sharing. We know that God is working among us. He has been over this past year, and it's been evident in many ways. One of the ways that he works is just to show us things in his word. And then we have the opportunity sometimes privately to share those things. But I think it's good, and the elders do, that we do at times open it up for the brothers to share with everyone who's here, because we can all be blessed and edified and challenged through the things that God is showing you in the scriptures, and that you can share with us. So it doesn't have to be long. It can be brief, a verse that you'd like to share, and something about that verse or a passage, something that God has taught you or that you've gleaned from the scriptures. And this would be a wonderful time if you could share that with us tonight. So if you would, if you'd like to share something, just raise your hand. Give Jonathan time to get to you with the microphone, and then if you could give us the passage so we could look at that with you, and then read that as you will, or share it however the Lord's leading you. So Jonathan, looks like he's already got somebody here. Who we got, Joe or John? Both of them. Okay. Well, John, you go ahead, and then we'll move up to Joe. So that's excellent. So John, if you could start us out, that'd be great.
It's turned on? Okay. I thought that... before we leave this wonderful time of the year, it's probably a good idea to remind ourselves why we celebrate our Lord's birth this time of the year. Because once again, this year I've been accosted again. People say you shouldn't be celebrating Christ's birth at this time of the year. People have strange ideas, but the reason we do it is that we don't know when he was born. Jesus was born. And unlike when we know exactly when he was put to death, but not when he was born. But the early church chose December 25th as the time to celebrate because of John's gospel, not Matthew and Luke, which tell the factual time or things that happened at that time. But John's gospel is the reason, and that's because it says that in John's gospel being theological, it talks in theological terms, and it says light came into the world. And I'll just start, I'm going to be in John's gospel a little bit here. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the church knew there were these pagan festivals where, as it got darker and darker, the pagans were afraid that there was not going to be any more light, and so they celebrated Saturnalia and all these pagan holidays. But they thought, what better time to explain to them that the true light comes from God and came into the world, came in flesh in Jesus Christ. That's why they chose this time of the year. They overlaid onto a pagan holiday the gospel. And we should be glad that they did that. But then, of course, we also have another thing about Jesus' birth that, again, John's the only one that gives us this part of a little insight into Jesus' birth, and it's in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus was teaching in the temple area, and the scribes and Pharisees challenged him. I'll just read a few verses. It's a long passage, but verse 12, John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus says, I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So he starts talking about his Father. Then they said unto him, verse 19, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. And it goes on, he talks about his heavenly father. And Jesus says in verse 24, ye shall die in your sins. He's talking to these Pharisees and scribes. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. This is the key, verse 41, John 8. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And then Jesus continues, says unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I by of myself, but he sent me. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So they were clearly in that verse 41, when they say we were not born of fornication. This is the key. They held against Jesus all these years this lie that he was born of fornication. And he had to bear that all of his life, this malicious, slanderous untruth, because they denied the virgin birth, of course. And that's why we celebrate this time of the year. We declare that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and his heavenly Father is none other than God himself.
Thank you, John. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, Joe.
Yes, I'd just like to speak about two verses that are in different places but are in common with each other, I feel. But it applies to a life situation that I had some 25 years ago. Being a business owner for 40 years, this happened when I was saved about five years after I was saved. And I had a relationship with two partners in business that I did business with. And they split apart, and one of them asked if he could pal around with me for about a week or a couple of weeks, actually. And I knew he wasn't saved, and I had just split up with my own partner because we were unequally yoked. So I was reticent about it, but I said, okay, for a short period of time. And we were doing some business together for about 3 or 4 weeks. And I started feeling guilty for the fact that I really hadn't witnessed to him. He knew I was a born-again Christian. And finally the opportunity came, and we were in a car together for about an hour and a half ride. And I said to him, Tom, as a born-again Christian, I'm kind of obligated to share my belief with you. And I haven't. So he kind of stopped me right there, and he said, Joe, I've been doing business with you for almost a month now. I have learned by your example of how you do business that, you know, you are different than everybody else. So that was really heartening, and I still remember it to this day. I would just like to read two verses that kind of back this up. First is, I used to have this verse memorized, but I forgot it. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the other one is in the book of James, James 2, 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that really helped me, and it encouraged me, actually. I was, even though I was only five years saved, I was kind of a new believer. And the fact that you can witness to people by just your behavior in general. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that testimony. Okay, Bruce, back in the back.
I've been doing some studies in a man from a book from a guy named Mr. Campbell that comes from the library here at Shannon Hills. And what I thought was interesting is he took the name of Jesus. And if you, chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And basically what Mr. Campbell did is he gave a history of that name. First thing, this was a very popular name. In Christ's time, when he lived in this earth, there would have been many children, Hebrew children, who would have been called Jesus. Why? Because it was a famous name. Just like we take some of our English names and use them over and over again because we like the name, we like where it came from, the origin, everything like that. And so we name our children sometimes John, sometimes Joseph, or whatever it is, because we want them to live up to that name. And so Jesus was a very popular name. It's mentioned twice in Scripture. One, it's mentioned of Joshua, the famous conqueror. And yet what's interesting is Joshua didn't have that name at first. His name was Hoshea. And Moses changed his name. It's interesting when Moses changed the name. The word Hoshea means salvation. What Moses did is he took the name of Hoshea and he linked it with God. And you have Yeshua. And basically, the Yeshua means God saves. It's interesting when he did it. When he did it was when they came back from the land of spying out the land. If you remember Caleb and Joshua, they were the only two that stood there and said, listen, we can conquer this land because God will go ahead of us and bring the victory. And him having that faith, Moses names him Joshua or Yoshia. Why? Because he knows with great purpose that God's going to give the victory. God's going to be the victor over all things. Now, the second time the name is used in the Bible is in Zerubbabel's time. There is a high priest who's named Joshua, or Yoshia. And on him, the vision that you see is a man who has the filthy rags of the people. He's the high priest. He's bearing the sins of the people. In relationship, when Jesus came, he was, number one, God's salvation for all mankind that will conquer our enemies, which is Satan and death. But he also is the one that defeated sin and gave us the victory. And so that's why Jesus was called Jesus. Because he would be the Savior, not only over Savior for us when it comes to Satan and the things that we fear, but also when it comes to our sin to give us that victory. And to me, that is, as we came to Christmas time and I was reading that, I was greatly blessed by it.
Man, thank you, Bruce, for sharing that with us. Okay, who'll be next? Okay, Dave, up front here.
I'd like to share a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1. And it will be helpful if you're looking at these verses as I'm reading them, because there's just an awful lot here. But Ephesians chapter 1, and starting with verse 19, and just to put it in context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he is sharing his prayer for them. And tremendous, tremendous prayer. And by extension, it's his prayer for us as well. Certainly what the Lord would like to enable us to see. And we're going to break in partway into this prayer in verse 19. And as we move into a new year, I think again for context, we're looking at God's power in the life of individual believers and of a collective body of believers, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, do we as believers need God's power. We live in a world where the evidence of the enemy, Satan, is everywhere. We see it here in Greensboro. We see it throughout our nation. We see it throughout the world. We see the effect of narcotics on human beings, alcohol. We see lust, immorality, and the effects of immorality, again, everywhere. Strife, greed, hate, all of it throughout the world. That's the power of Satan, whose purpose, according to the Lord Jesus, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy human beings. And that's just what he's doing. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians and saying, I just want you to know the power that's available to you and to us. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's us. Notice what he says. The exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And then he gives the measurement of that power. The measurement of that power. According, this is still verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now that is mighty, mighty power. And I'm going to read it again. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So that power is available to us. Verse 23, which is his body. In other words, we as individual believers and as a collective group of believers form part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Jesus Christ, as we realize, is not walking on this earth today. People can't look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't see the miracles that he performed. They don't have that. But we are the fullness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is exerting his power through his people, the fullness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout this world today. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us, against it. So just by way of encouragement, brothers and sisters, we are absolutely, unconditionally, without doubt, on the winning side. And we have reason to take courage. Again, it's all God's power, but God's power working in us and through us to accomplish his purposes in this world and in Greensboro and in Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And I'll tell you, I think this is just wonderful, wonderful truth and tremendous encouragement as we as a group of believers go into the new year trusting God's power working through his Spirit in and through us. Thank you.
Amen. No greater power than that. Okay, Tico.
As most of you probably know, I've been spending some time up in Baltimore. I have a friend who's close to death. I haven't heard today, so I'm assuming he's still alive. But initially, I got a phone call from a friend of mine to tell me that this guy had like 2 months. His name's Chuck. And I called Chuck up, never expecting him to answer the phone. And he answered the phone. And he said, "Well, how you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing okay. How you doing?" And we started this conversation. And we talked about a few things. And I asked him if he was in pain or some other things. And he told me no. And, you know, just a couple guys. So we talked for a few minutes. I said, "Well, I'll talk to you later." He said, "Okay." And I hung up. And my wife, who happened to be in the room, reminded me. She says, "Well, you didn't tell him about the Lord." And I thought, wow, I really didn't. And it created an urgency in me to get up there and talk to him. And this really started something within me, because even though I knew it, I don't think I had really experienced it. But I got up there. And we were talking. It was me and Chuck and his wife. And I've known them both for like, I don't know, 60 years. I don't know, a long time. And anyhow, I asked him what he thought about dying. It says, had he thought about it? And he told me, he says, "Yeah," he says, "I got that covered." I said, "Oh, really?" And I'm thinking, "Ah, pressure's off. You know, pressure's off. He's got it covered. I don't, you know." And I said, "Well, how do you have it covered?" And he told me, he says, "Well, you know, I've always been a pretty good guy." He said, "I've never really done anything that bad." And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this guy didn't have anything covered. And I told him that the scripture says that, you know, your good deeds are as filthy rags, and we're all sinners. And he said, yeah, I know about that. And then I asked him, I said, "Well, what about Jesus?" And he says, "Oh, Jesus." He says, "I hadn't thought a whole lot about that." Now, this guy was brought up Catholic. Now, you can't walk into a Catholic church anywhere without walking past two or three crucifixes hanging from the wall or whatever. And it just blew me away, the lack of knowledge that this guy had. And one of the verses that I've always kind of liked, it's in Proverbs. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Well, my friend Chuck, I really wouldn't classify him as a fool. But I bring it back to myself, because apparently nobody's ever sat him down and talked to him about it. Nobody's ever explained it to him. And he just doesn't have a clue. And the more I talk to some more of my friends up there, none of them have a clue. And the thought that came to me is that, you know, we're pretty comfortable with our friends and our little social structure and people we associate with and things that we do. But there's a whole world outside that outnumbers us exponentially, and they don't have a clue. And we make all these assumptions, and how many times have I been going to want to share something with somebody, or maybe the door's cracked a little bit for me to say something, and I might think, well, they're probably not interested in that, or he probably knows that. And This whole experience has really opened my eyes to, they don't know anything. They're not even at square one. And it's been a pretty good experience for me. Not that I can't say I wasn't aware of it, but I just hadn't really been that confronted with it before. And it just really opened my eyes. So anyhow, that's hopefully I can do better moving into 2017. And whoever thought that I'd still be here in 2017? I mean, this is just amazing. So anyhow, I'm excited about that. And, you know, hopefully I'll be more aware moving forward.
Thank you, Tico. Good challenge for all of us. Let's pray for Chuck as well for his salvation. We've got some more time here, brothers. Somebody else like to share something with us? Okay, Renji.
Staying in the book of Ephesians 1, just a couple of verses about the one that our brother read. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. And it's the middle portion that I want to focus on. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Brother Mark just alluded to the portion in the book of John when the Lord was speaking to Peter about feeding the sheep. That is what has been in my heart for a little more than a couple of weeks, even as I'm studying the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5 and the first 10 verses, you have the account of the disciples, or Simon Peter, James, and John being called. When you look at Luke 5, you see that these three fishermen and the two boats that were there at the edge of the lake. And in verse 4, the Lord tells Peter, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." That was Peter's response. "I will do as you say." And they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And then in verse 10, the Lord tells Simon and the others, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Simon had told the Lord, "Lord, I will do as you want me to do." And then we fast forward to the book of John chapter 21. Verse 3, 4, and 5, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We will come also with you." They went into a boat. That night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, and this is what caught my attention, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "Nope." At the beginning of the ministry, Simon said, "Lord, I will do as you want me to do." And God told him, "From now on, you are not going to be catching the fish that you've been catching so far, or you've not been able to catch. You're going to be catching men." 3.5 years of ministry, Simon Peter, James, John, all of them have been with Jesus, walking closely with him, watching him, observing him, listening to him. And now that he's dead, crucified, buried, they haven't seen him, they go back right back to what they had left. Simon said, I will do as you want me to do. Simon Peter forgot. And that question, children, you do not have any fish to eat. Simon, you left that business. You let go of the fishing net. And I told you I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Do you have any fish? You don't have any, do you? That is the hope of our calling. God called you, me, Simon Peter, James, John, all for the same purpose, so that we could be fishers of men. Brother Tico said it. Brother Joe said it. If we don't do what we say, what we tell God that we're going to do, we say that we're going to obey Him. And when we don't do it, the question that comes to us is the same. You don't have anything, do you? And we have to do exactly what Simon said. No. I don't have anything. I don't have any fish. Thankfully, God did not stop there, did He? He did the same thing that He did in the beginning of His ministry with Simon. All right, cast it on the right side. And they caught a bountiful of fish. To bring Simon back to the original vocation that the Lord had called him for, He first again had to prove to him that without me, you cannot do anything. And if you have left something and if you say you're going to obey me and you don't, you and I are going to be in the same boat that Simon is in, with the same answer. Yes, Lord, I haven't caught anything because I can't do anything in my own might. So my prayer for you, as it is for me this for 2017, is that we will be true to what we have told the Lord, that yes, Lord, I will obey even as you command. Going back to the Old Testament, you find Samuel and what the high priest Eli told him. If you again hear the voice, what is it that you have to tell? Master, speak, for thy servant heareth. May that be our prayer for 2017, so that we will really become fishers of men, that we will be truly obedient to God.
Amen. Thank you.
Appreciate that, Drenji.
Anyone else tonight? Okay, Carl.
In connection with what Renji just said and some of the things I have gained from God's Word, I've got a little quote at home, just ran into the last couple of days. It says, don't let anything distract you from what God has already told you to do. And what we find that God has told us to do, we read in the Word He has written for us. Some things I've said already before, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The destruction of fortresses is not a passive, retreating kind of thing. In order to destroy fortresses, you have to go after the fortress. And those of you who were here last night and listened to the God Is Not Dead movie, you saw the attorney there going after the fortresses. Some people don't have a clue as to what salvation means because nobody has told them who God is. God is everything. God started this whole thing in the beginning. Unfortunately, Genesis chapter 3 happened, and everything else we experience is a result of that. We destroy those fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God and are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The knowledge of God. People just don't have the knowledge of God and what it means. They think of things like Tico mentioned. I haven't done anything really bad. Well, Genesis 3 has something different to say about that. You are bad. Doesn't make a difference what you do. You are bad. We are infected with sin. And you know, people just don't understand that because people are afraid to say that. We have in this past election, Trump has said he's going to roll back the Johnson Amendment. Anybody know what the Johnson Amendment is? The Johnson Amendment came out in the 60s, and what that basically said was, if you start to call out any political figure on a religious subject, you can lose your tax-exempt status. So that shut up the churches. Christians were afraid to discuss the reality of sin, wickedness, deviation, the reality of God, because they were afraid that the government would take away something that they didn't have the power to give them anyway. You know, it was the freedom to discuss God, the freedom to explain who Jesus Christ was factually. I mean, it's a fact. He was born. He came. You know, the whole world knows that Jesus Christ came. And they've used A.D., the year of our Lord, for a couple thousand years before somebody decided that we want to rename it Common Era and before Common Era. And Donald Trump talked about rolling that amendment back. And if he does, we basically have a four-year, at least, a four-year reprieve from the onslaught of that kind of thing. We can speak freely about God and we speak freely about what he says and who we are in his sight and the factual things about Scripture, not just the emotional thing. I tell my students, get away from the idea of belief. Belief is your opinion about the truth. People can read the Bible. Two people can read the Bible and come away with two different beliefs. You know, so it's just an opinion. My opinion and a Marxist opinion and an Islamic opinion are not the things we want to talk about. We want to talk about truth, things that are factually true in the universe that God has created and what happens in the timeline of history of nations and the history of humanity. But our job is to destroy the speculations, destroy the fortresses that bring themselves against the knowledge of God. And by doing that, then you tend to free up these people that are bound by what the world tries to tell them. So you need to, you know, explain to them what the Word of God is, who God is, and then they can maybe understand who Jesus Christ is. You know, without that, you're just giving your religion. And we don't have a religion. We have something that's based on historical fact. You know, that was brought out in the film last night, and that's a picture of the real world. The real world comes against Christianity as though it were just an opinion, a belief, rather than the truth. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. You can't have more than one truth, or the truth you're talking about is not a truth. It's just an opinion. There's only one truth, and you have to go from there. And what we need to do is is to be offensive about destroying the fortresses that build themselves up against the knowledge of God.
Thank you, Carl. Appreciate that. Anybody else before we close here? I just want to, maybe we can look together just as we close in at a verse in 2 Chronicles 14. that I think kind of ties in with some of what we've been sharing tonight as we think about who God really is and what He has done in sending His Son and the ability that He has given us, the power to do what He has called us to do and sent us out to do. And we have an illustration of that in the life of Asa, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 14. And we find in verse 8 that Asa had an army of 580,000. There were 300,000 from Judah and 280,000 from Benjamin. Mighty men of valor. They carried shields and they drew bows. And that would seem like a pretty formidable army, and that he would probably have a lot of confidence to go into battle. And maybe that would normally be true. But when we read verse 9, we find out that the odds were not in Judah's favor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. So you got the picture there. There are these two armies, and one army looks pretty good until it's matched up against the other army. And I think about what we've considered together tonight and the challenges that we have had, and the recognition of the power of God. And sometimes we may think, hey, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I've got this thing. I've been walking with the Lord, and I think I can handle this. But then we recognize the true enemy, that spiritual enemy, not flesh and blood, and we realize that we're not quite as powerful in ourselves as we thought we were, though our years of Bible study and walking with the Lord, when we're trying to do it in our own strength, we find ourselves in somewhat the same situation as Judah was in. But I just really appreciate Asa's prayer in verse 11, and that's what I wanted to focus us on tonight as we close. And Asa cried out to the Lord God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So Asa, with his 580,000 men of valor with shields and spears, he realized against an army of 1,000,000, he didn't stack up. And this was in a day when most of the warfare was going to be hand-to-hand combat. There weren't going to be artillery covering you from behind or ships at sea shooting rockets out against the enemy. You were going to go and you were going to be your 580,000 against their 1,000,000. And he recognized that in this situation, that in reality, he had no power. Even though he had all these men, he was not going to be able to have the victory in himself. But he knew that for God, the God whose power we've considered together tonight, it's nothing. It's no big deal at all for God to give victory, whether there are a lot. You know, he's not limited. Well, I can't give victory because there's too many. You're too strong. That's not a problem for him either. But normally our situation is that we are those who, as Asa said about himself, have no power. No power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. As we go into this year, might we rest on the Lord. As we take these challenges that the brothers have brought before us, going out into the world in which we live and seeking to represent the Lord Jesus, knowing that, as we've also thought about, He is the one with the power, He is the one with the strength, He is the one who saves, He is the one who has come to this world to be one of us and to enable us by His death and burial and resurrection and ascension to go forth and to rest on Him and to go out in His name. We don't go out in our own name. We don't go out on our own authority. We don't go out in our own strength and our own wisdom. No, we go out in the fear of the Lord. We go out in our confidence in God. We go out knowing that it's nothing for Him to help, no matter how weak we are. And we think about the responsibility we have to be an ambassador, to be a witness. And we say, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not able. Well, we're in a good place when we say that, because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so like Asa, we can pray that prayer. So let's do that as we close tonight. We'll just bring this before the Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. And may all of us take these things to heart as from the Lord. Oh, Lord, we come before You tonight confessing that it is nothing for You to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. And, Lord, anywhere in between. And we recognize tonight that though we may in some ways feel strong, yet we know that in reality, on our own, we are weak. But Lord, Your strength, the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and ascended Him all the way through the legions of demons who tried to hold Him down, all the way ascended to Your right hand. Father, that's the power that is available to us tonight, to come and to do what You have called us to do. And we've been reminded by these various brothers of that, Lord. So thank You for just bringing this all together into our minds and our hearts tonight. And we ask You to help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on You. And in Your name, we go against this multitude. So Father, we go into this year resting on You and trusting in Your name. And thank You for the victory that You're going to give, just like the victory that You gave Asa. You struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So, Father, give us that perseverance and that faith to trust You and to go forward and to do Your work, believing that in Your time, Your name will be exalted. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. Thank You for this local assembly. Thank You for these ones gathered here tonight. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. The Lord bless you. Happy New Year. And look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night as we gather to draw on that power. Draw on that power in prayer.